Well, Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenging. I realize that yesterday's message was not very pretty. When I preached on the satanic strategy to destroy our nation, there's a lot about that message that was not very pretty. But then there's a lot in the world today that's not very pretty. There's a lot in our nation today that is not very pretty. For that matter, there's a lot in the church today that's not very pretty. And when I look at what's going on politically, nationally, internationally, when China goes on record as saying that they expect to dominate the world within 30 years, and then when I look at, as I told you yesterday, you have Chinese buying 370 acres of land, Grand Forks, North Dakota, going to set up a milling plant. But see, I have to wonder what all might take place in that plant and for whatever that plant might be used. And then I wonder why American industry would cooperate in such a venture as that, because looking at its location, because it's located, what, about 20 minutes, I think I told you, which is true, from the Grand Forks Air Force Base, and that's raising some national security concerns. We've got a couple of representatives that are starting to ask some questions about that, because that specific base is the unit, the host unit, for the 319th Reconnaissance Wing assigned to the Air Combat Command, and they operate remotely piloted aircraft, gathering intelligence, surveillance, and used in reconnaissance. I think it's some concern that you have the Chinese wanting to put a milling plant within 20 minutes of that base. And I'm not a theorist, folks. I'm very functional. I'm very practical, very functional. I don't buy into conspiracy theories and that sort of thing. I just look at facts. I don't look for opinions. I look for facts. I relate facts to the Word of God. I know what the Word of God says prophetically. And so I look at that. And then I wonder why the Chinese want 140,000 acres near Laughlin Air Force Base, which is, as I told you yesterday, the largest pilot training base in the United States Air Force. Why? Why would they want property adjacent to these kinds of facilities in the United States? And then I ask myself, why does our nation allow that nation to come over here and open a police station, for example, in New York City? Now, Canada, as I told you yesterday, is addressing that issue in Canada. They're doing it in other nations, police stations. They say that is for the helping of their people who are living over here from over there to renew licenses and that sort of thing. I have trouble with it. And all I'm doing is trying to tell our people, tell the church, pray. That's all I'm asking. I'm just asking you to be in prayer. I'm asking you to be sensitive to the signs of the times. I am asking you to give yourself to intercessory prayer. You know, on our website, each month we post our prayer agenda for that month. And if you go to our website and click on prayer, you can find our prayer agenda there. I would invite you to join myself and countless others as we pray these items. We change them every month. But we pray those concerns that the Holy Spirit moves on my heart, and that's what I post there. And so this month, as a matter of fact, you could go there and check to see what we're praying this month. This was in our concert of prayer, but I just want to generate prayer power. I'm just asking people to pray. I'm asking people to join myself and countless others in intercessory prayer on behalf of our nation and the nations of the world. I've read the Word of God. I know what's coming down the pike. I know what's coming down the pike. But I think that so much of the church has been lulled into a false sense of security and is asleep at the switch. I want to help you wake up just by simply looking at what's really going on in the nation. Look at what we are embracing. Look at what God says about what we're embracing. And then give ourselves to repentance and intercessory prayer. That's not too much to ask, is it? And then I'll remind you that I have posted, we are posting, finishing up, all of our Florida Bible Institute discipleship material on our website. You can go there. Click on listen at the top of the page and you'll come down and see BBT, Basic Bible Training. I would suggest if you're really, really interested, really, truly interested in being discipled, I suggest you start. I wrote the material. Without apology, I wrote the material. The Lord laid on my heart years ago, and I did it. We've taught this in other places. As a matter of fact, we had a First Baptist church using some of it as some of their Sunday school material. Somebody said, oh, well, if it was used in a Baptist church, I probably don't want to use it. That shows you how spiritually immature you are. But it's there for those who want to access it and you want to grow spiritually, because I promise you, it'll help you grow. But I'm going to suggest if you go there that you start with the BBT, the Bible Basic Training, seven lessons to help ground you starting out to understand more thoroughly, more clearly what it really truly means to be born again, what it really truly means to be sanctified, and the obstacles that you're going to run into in the sanctification process, because so many of God's people get sucker punched. They get a sucker punch by Satan, and they falter, they fail. You see, part of my heart is I want to, of course, equip the people of God. I want to encourage the people of God, but I have a heart not only for those who are lost, but for those who are in bondage to all manner of depraved, perverse sin. Jesus said he came to set the captives free. I want to be a part of that, seeing the captives set free. And then there are those in the body of Christ who have failed in their walk with Christ. Failed, fallen. Well, understand this. Christ has not given up on you, so don't you give up on him. Christ has not given up on you, so don't you give up on him. You just make up your mind, all right, I failed. So did Peter. So did Moses. So did David. So did so many in the Scriptures. But God never gave up. Peter was restored. David was forgiven. All the men in the Bible who failed, God got them up on their feet, got them going again. I want to help you do that. So now once you get through the seven lessons of Bible Basic Training, there are 36 other lessons there that will help you better understand who you are in Christ and understand the Bible. It's all free. We've never charged for a thing. Never charged for. Matter of fact, if you want a CD of In Our Messages, you know you can ask for it. We'll send it to you. But we also post all of our radio messages on our website. You can go to the same website, click on listen, come down, you'll see recent radio messages. Every day, we post the message that was on the radio that day on that website. So I invite you to avail yourself to anything and everything that we offer that might help you in your walk with the Lord. Now, I'm going to take you to today's message, which was is a midweek Bible study for our people this week here. It's entitled, A Son, a Servant, and a Steward for God. Got it? Because that's what each of us are. Those of us who've been born again, we are a son, we are a servant, we're a steward. So why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear? Let's go to the message right now, and may God bless you as you listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Where God says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I've titled this A Son, a Servant, and a Steward. there are those things that all believers have in common. And I'm not sure that a lot of the church has grasped that reality, that there are any number of things that each of us as believers hold in common with other believers. For example, regardless of our race, those who have been born again, regardless of our race, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our denomination, all who have been born again as a child of God are a child of God, a servant of God, and a steward of God. We all have this in common. Those of us who have been born again, we have been washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed from the stain and the stench of sin by the blood of the Lamb. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, following with verse 5, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I repeat, nothing else can cleanse us from the stench of sin and the stain of sin. Only the blood. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sin. And all who have been born again have been cleansed from their sins by the blood of Christ, have been adopted into the family of God. The Word of God tells us in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus set the Jews free from the bondage of the law. And Jesus set the Gentiles free from the bondage of religious bondage, from all the false gods. All who have been born again have been set free from the bondage of sin. I've said it so many times, salvation is an event. Sanctification is a lifelong process. We are saved in an instant. Sometimes we don't come to the knowledge of that salvation. Some can take you to the place and the time where they received Christ. Others can't do that. I like what Spurgeon says about it, and I've said this before. It's like sailors on a ship. They may be sleeping, they may be eating, and the ship passes the equator, and they've moved from this hemisphere to that hemisphere, but none of them knew when they passed from this hemisphere to that hemisphere. And that's the way it is for some in salvation. They gradually, slowly, surely come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, born again, and become new creations. But as I said, salvation, there comes that point in time, whether you can remember where it was and when it was or not, there comes that point in time when you pass from death into life, and you become a new creation, and all of a sudden your priorities in life change. Your desires in life change. Your wants in life change. All of a sudden you want to please God, and you don't want to displease God. So we have to understand that God is not through with any of us. We're all coming through the process of sanctification, myself, you, all of us. And the Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Each and every one of us. Doesn't have to be a priest. Doesn't have to be a preacher. Doesn't have to be a pastor. Each of us who've been born again have access to our Heavenly Father. Every one of us have access, and all have access to the promises of God. All have access to the blessings of God. We forfeit many of the promises. We forfeit many of the blessings in our lack of knowledge, in our lack of obedience, in our lack of faith. But the promises are there. It's in the inheritance for each and every one of us who've been born again. But so many of us miss out on so much because we simply do not apply ourselves to the Word, and we do not apply ourselves to knowing the Word and obeying the Word. So we all have access to God, our Heavenly Father. Once again, we all have access to the promises and the blessings. And yet, here we are as a family. We, the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our race, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our economic status, regardless of our academic status, regardless of all else, we are all corporately the family of God. We're brothers. We're sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. And yet, just like in a natural family, we oftentimes find strife and division within the family of God, just like we do in a natural family. And Paul is addressing that in this letter to the Corinthians. Come with me now to Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Paul is saying, I could not speak to you as people who are spiritually mature. Why? Because you are spiritually immature. You see, they were not being controlled or led by the Holy Spirit. Folk who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are not led by the Holy Spirit, who are not guided by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, they can pose a problem, both for the leadership of the church and the congregation. It's one thing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be guided, led, and directed by the Holy Spirit. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be sensitive to the impressions we receive in our spirit. We have to be sensitive to the, if you will, the leading of the Spirit, even sometimes in the formation of words and sentences in our minds. And then there's the impression in the Spirit. There are those God speaks through His Word. God speaks to His children through His Spirit. It takes spiritual sensitivity to discern between what your Heavenly Father is saying to you, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and what Satan is saying to you. And sometimes you just know that you know that you know. This impression I just received is from my Heavenly Father. This is from the Holy Spirit. I am to do this. I am not to do this. I'm to be a part of this. I'm not to be a part of that, whatever it may be. So Paul goes on, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you still are not able. He's got a problem. He's got a bunch of Christians that cannot handle strong, solid, spiritual food. He says, I fed you with spiritual pablum. I fed you with spiritual baby food. See, they couldn't digest it. They could not comprehend, embrace, and digest strong spiritual doctrine, solid spiritual food. What is solid spiritual food? Well, the Bible's full of it. But I think one of the things we need to understand is that much of the solid spiritual food that's needed in the church today is a better understanding of the divinity as well as the humanity in Christ Jesus. He was both. He was divine. He was human. He was God. He was man. And you've heard me say before that it is as though he was so much God, he could hardly be man, and yet so much man, he could hardly be God, and yet he was the perfect blend. And there was a purpose behind that. He took upon himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He put himself in a position of experiencing everything you're going to experience. He put himself in a position of experiencing every temptation, every test, every trial that you're going to face. He took upon himself humanity so that he completely, totally, fully identified with man. So we need a fuller understanding of him in his divinity as well as him in his humanity. There is a great need in the church today. There's a great need for a better understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. What Christ accomplished on that cross. What Christ became on that cross. Taking upon him the sins of any and everyone, whoever they might be, who would believe in him, trust him, and receive him. Regardless of the depravity and the perversity of that sin, on that cross, he took upon himself the sins of all who would be willing to believe, receive him as Lord and Savior. And then he put those sins to death in himself. Sin has to die. He put those sins to death in himself so that we, the sinner, could be forgiven. Why? Because our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. But I fear that too much of the church really doesn't really comprehend a great deal that they should comprehend concerning the cross. And then what about the gospel itself? It's so simple, isn't it? Can't earn it. Can't purchase it. Can't only receive it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift from God to those who will receive it. Well, who are those who will receive it? Whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, the gospel itself, once you understand that on that cross, Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not in and of ourselves. But there needs to be a deeper understanding of the gospel of Christ in the church today. There needs to be a better understanding of the believer as a new creation. What does it mean to be a new creation? What does it mean to be newly created? What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ Jesus? Simply that. You become a new creation. The old man is crucified with Christ. You become a new creature. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, you now become increasingly more Christ-like as you come through the process of sanctification. The church needs a better understanding of the signs of the times we're living in. The church needs a better understanding of that. It needs a better understanding of the prophetic word of God. Sometimes in talking to Jesus, I say to Jesus, Jesus, if you were sitting right here, and you were to ask me, what do I believe about this or what I believe about that? When Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, what does that mean? Well, as salt of the earth, I am to be a preservative in my society. Okay, how do I do that? How do I become? How am I a preservative in the society in which I live? Well, firstly, I cannot be a part of anything that is unchristlike. I cannot be a part of anything that is unchristlike. Embrace any political position. I cannot embrace that which so much the world embraces. I cannot embrace abortion on demand as a child of God. I cannot embrace an alternate lifestyle for the LGBT as a child of God. I'm a believer priest. I cannot embrace that which the spirit of the world embraces. The world has nothing to offer the believer. The world has nothing to offer the believer that's of any value whatever. We've got everything we need in Christ Jesus, and there's a standard to be met. There's a standard to be met. He expects us to be salt. How am I salt in my society? Well, I'm salt in the sense that I, in my lifestyle, in my testimony, my witness, I am preserving the society through my intercessory prayer, through my lifestyle, through my witness, through my testimony, through what I will be a part of and what I will not be a part of. That is part of being salty. You're the light of the world. In what way can I, as a believer, be a light in the world? I have to take the light of my lifestyle, my testimony, my witness into the darkness of places where I go. And much of the church, many in the church today, are working in places that is absolutely filled with darkness. And the child of God is the only one that can bring the truth of the gospel and bring the truth of the love of God and what's available to mankind into that place of darkness. But if we're intimidated by the darkness, if we are intimidated by the citizens of the darkness, then we won't do that, will we? So we've got to be willing to press on in, to be what God has called us to be. We have to be willing to be that salt, be that light, and be that preservative in our society, be that light in the darkness in which we move and work and have our being. And then strong doctrine. So much of the church, I think, is unable to read the signs of the times today. I told you a moment ago that many times I will just sit talking to Jesus. And I will say to him, Lord, if you were to ask me how I understand this doctrine, if you were to ask me what I believe about it, here's what I would say to you. And I've done that with eschatology. I have said to Jesus, Lord, if you were sitting right here in my study and you asked me what my view on eschatology was, I've said to him, here's what I would say. I would say to him, I believe, based on everything I can see in the scriptures, that sooner or later, through a process, if you will, a progressive process, there is going to be a falling away of the church, an apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away, the apostasy, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I would say to him, I believe, Lord Jesus, there will be a one world order. There will be globalization. There will be the Antichrist, Daniel 7, Matthew 24, Revelation 13. There will be a one-world church headed up by a one-world church leader. There will be the mark of the beast, whereby Christians or individuals cannot buy or sell if they do not have the mark of the beast. And we will see the persecution of Christians unlike anything we've ever seen before. I say that to him because it's in the Word of God. Can you sit down with Jesus and discuss these things with Jesus? Can you say to Jesus, Jesus, here is my understanding of what you expect from me. Jesus, here is my understanding of what you expect me as salt to be. Here is my understanding of what you expect me as light to be. Here's what you expect me as a child of God to be. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. This would apply to the church of Corinth and would apply to much of the church today. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Again? Remind you? Teach you again? The first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says you need to be retaught. How many people in the church today have either forgotten or ignored what they've been taught and are not living in? So there's a sense in which much of the church needs to get back to basics, back to salvation, back to the process of identification, discipleship, increasingly becoming more Christ-like. So many are looking for the quick fix. They come into the church, they walk down the aisle, they think, okay, if I walk down the aisle, if the preacher prays for me, I'm going to get the quick fix. And that way, I don't have to struggle through the temptation. I don't have to war with Satan. I don't have to put on the whole armor of God. I don't have to know the word of the Lord. I don't have to be able to wield the sword of the Spirit. I want somebody to pray for me and get me a quick fix. And that way, I can avoid everything else that's involved in becoming more Christ-like. The church needs to understand more completely how to be all that Christ died to make us. We need to understand the deeper doctrines of the Word of God. In Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, Once again, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food, in the New Living Translation, reads it this way. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training, there it is, discipleship training, and just facing the obstacles of life, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. How much of the church needs that today? How much of the church is still in, may we say, a spiritual nursery? How much of the church today is still in a spiritual kindergarten? How much of the church today can defend what they say they believe? I mean, really, truly take the Word of God and defend from the Word of God what they say they believe. Now, I thank God for those who are spiritually mature. I do. I'm not one of them. I'm en route. You know, I was saying to the Lord earlier today, I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I ought to be. But praise God, I'm not what I was. Amen? I'm not what I was. No, I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. So, spiritual maturity, stages, comes in stages. For example, 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, huios, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, technon, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, patioten, because you've known the Father. Now Paul goes on writing to the church at Corinth. And you are still carnal. Paul says you're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men, mere men? You are still ruled by your self-centeredness, your emotions, your desires, your prejudices. These are the things that still control you. And you know, realistically, it's often the non-essentials that bring strife and division. I've seen it in the church so many times. Years ago, thank God we don't have any of that challenge now. But I lived through it, 10 years of it, maybe a little bit longer than 10 years. I came through all that stuff, and I saw personal preferences about how you did this or how you did that, introducing strife and division in the church. Contentiousness. Critical, judgmental people. Those people can introduce strife and division into a body. 1 Corinthians 3:4. When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now come on, let's break this down. Someone says, I'm this, whatever this may be. Others say, well, I'm that, whatever that may be. Well, whether you're this or whether you're that, is not the issue. The issue is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Are you growing in Christ likeness? Are you becoming increasingly Christ like? If you have not been born again, you are not a member of the body of Christ. Those born again are members of the body of Christ. And never forget this. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now there are many members, yet but one body. You see, whether we're this or whether we're that, call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. If you've been born again, washed by the blood of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, whether you're this or whether you're that, you're in the body of Christ. You're in the family of God. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12:25. There should be no schism in the body. There should not be that which divides. You see, that's one thing that is weak in the church today. We have allowed the enemy to come in and divide and to weaken. And because the church is divided in so many respects and weakened in so many respects, then we've got a weakened nation. And it goes back to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Paul said, we are members of his body. We're individual members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. See, we're a body. Every member of the body. We're in the same body, the same family. There should not be strife, division, contention. There's none of that has any place in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:24, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see, each member in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift. Every one of us. Every member in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift, and our gifts differ one from another. But all, hear me, all are essential to the body, or they wouldn't be there. All are essential to the body. 1 Corinthians 12:5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Folks, understand this. There are differences in the ministry of individuals, and there are differences in expressions of corporate ministry. And just because that corporate ministry over there, as long as it's not in violation of the Word of God, as long as it is not in the flesh, as long as it's not appealing to the flesh, then what right have I got to criticize? If that's what God wants them to have, if that's how God wants that people, those people, to express themselves in praise and worship and in corporate ministry, who am I to condemn that? Who are you to condemn that? No, each body, each member in the body, there are differences. There are differences in expression of ministry in the individuals as well in corporate ministry. Verse 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Not as you pleased, not as I pleased. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. I'm not sure that many times many corporate bodies have the liberty and the freedom to be to God what God would have them to be. I fear that many times some corporate bodies are trying to align themselves with other segments of that corporate body so that they don't become, if you will, individualistic in their commitment and in their praise and worship and their teaching and their ministry and the expression of their ministry. So each of us have to come to this. You see, God determines the function of each member of the body. So each of us must ask ourselves, am I functioning where my Heavenly Father wants me to function? Am I functioning as my Heavenly Father wants me to function? You have to understand this, people of God. Individual ministry extends far beyond the four walls of the church. It does. Individual ministry, your individual anointing, your individual gifting extends far beyond the four walls of the church. It extends into the family. It extends into that place where God has placed you to earn your bread, if you will. And Paul addresses that issue to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted the seed. I came in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, direction of the Holy Spirit, anointed of the Holy Spirit. I came in and I planted that seed of the gospel. Apollos watered. He came in behind me and he added his gifting, his anointing, his ministry to that which I had ministered. And because I planted, and Apollos gave the water, he watered, then God gave the increase. I didn't give the increase. Apollos didn't give the increase. God gave the increase. We both just simply fulfilled our anointing, our gifting, as God placed us, anointed us, and used us. So then, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God. God who gives the increase. You see, you have to understand this. And those of us in the pulpit, we need to remember this every day. those of us who plant and those of us who water are of ourselves nothing. We're nothing. We're less than nothing. It is God. It is God who gives the gifting. It is God who does the anointing. It is God who places us where He wants to place us in that expression of ministry that He wants us to be affiliated with, in that expression of ministry that He wants us to minister in and through. But God gets the increase. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. It is God who gives increase to our planting and our watering in whatever expression that may be. Now look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now he who plants and who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, each of us are going to receive our reward for how we have used the gifting, the anointing, how obedient we were to the call of God on our life, and to the use of that which God gifted us with and anointed us for. We're going to give an accounting of that as stewards. As stewards, we're to be found faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, so let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. There it is. As stewards of the mysteries of God. Once again, all who have been born again are a child of God, regardless of any other consideration. All who have been born again are children of God. All who have been born again are servants of God. And as a child of God, as a servant of God, we are a steward of God. Once again in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're to be faithful in the stewardship of our gifting. We're to be found faithful in the stewardship of our anointing. We're to be faithful in the stewardship of our resources, all of our resources. You see, part of our resource is life. Part of our resource is time. Part of our resource is our financial gain. Wherever you are, God has placed you there. God expects you to be faithful to Him, to be His child, to be His servant, to be His steward, and He expects you to steward every resource He has given to you, including time. He expects that. He has the right to expect that. We're His stewards. You have to ask yourself this. What do I have that God didn't give me, including yesterday and today and tomorrow if I get tomorrow? What is it really that I have that God did not give me? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, let us be recognized as was Apollos, as was Paul, as ministers of Christ. We're just simply ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. What is the mystery of God? What is the mystery? 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's the mystery of God. You know, I say to the Lord, I say, Father, I understand the doctrine of election. And I understand in your omniscience, omnipotence, I understand that you have known from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, who would and who would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I know that. You've never learned anything new. If you didn't know all that, you wouldn't be God. But just because you knew doesn't mean that I know. And from the Word, who are the elect? Once again, the elect are whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I can say to myself, and I can say to God, Father, I know that the elect are going to be saved. I know that. The elect are going to be saved. But that does not lessen my responsibility to be salt and to be light. That does not lessen my responsibility to be to them and to let Christ be to them through me, because only He knows who are the elect. Only He knows who's going to call upon Him for salvation. I don't know. You don't know. So we go out every day of the world prepared to be willing to make Him known to whoever He will let us, allow us, anoint us to make Him known. And then won't we be surprised someday when we get to glory and find out there were some people there that we didn't even know they had the foggiest idea what it was all about, but they watched us. They watched us, and they were attracted to what we had and who we had. And won't it be something if we get there and find out that all that testimony and witnessing we did, we thought it was falling on deaf ears. We thought, these people do not have ears to hear. Why am I doing this? They don't have ears to hear. And get to glory and find out they did hear. They saw, they heard, they believed. And they may not have done it in your presence, but you sowed, somebody else watered, and then God gave the increase. And that's why we keep on keeping on. We sow, trusting God to send somebody to water what we have sown, trusting God to give the increase to that which is sown and that which is watered. It's easy to get discouraged. How well I know. And folks, I'll tell you, Satan will fight you tooth and nail. Satan will do everything he can to discourage you, disappoint you, make you stumble, falter. He will say to you, you are such a failure. You are such a failure. But you know what I say when that starts beating on me? I say to the Lord, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit, Father. I'm going to keep on keeping on. But you know, way down deep in my heart, way down deep in that secret compartment of my heart where thoughts that rarely are ever expressed is hidden, I know this. When He doesn't want me working any longer, He knows how to bring me home. Amen? And what's true of me is true of you. But as long as He gives us life, as long as He gives us breath, as long as I beg God, don't put me on the bench. Don't bench me. Let me stay in the mix. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to stand for everything You stand for, Father God. And I want to stand against everything You stand against. I don't care if it is socially acceptable or not. I don't care what political party may embrace it. They embrace ungodliness, I don't embrace them. That's simple. You want my vote? Tell me what you stand for. Tell me what you stand against, and I can tell you whether or not you can have my vote. As long as you're embracing ungodliness, I can't be a part of you. Why? Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So you're going to get discouraged. And sometimes you're going to think, am I accomplishing anything for the kingdom of God? You really won't know till you get to glory. Many times you really won't know till you get to glory. But in the meantime, you trudge on. You keep on keeping on. You say to the Father, I won't quit. I won't quit. I won't stop. I'll keep on keeping on. I'll keep watering. I'll keep planting. Water what others have planted, and trust You to give the increase. And may God give you the grace. May God give you the grace, the mercy to continue doing that which He's called you to do and that which He's called you to be. Heavenly Father, take this teaching, I pray. Help us all better to understand. There's so much we don't understand. We need strong spiritual food. We need to continue in discipleship. We need to continue becoming increasingly more Christ-like. We need to plant. We need to water. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to give ourselves to better understanding all the doctrines of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that in some way you'll take this time together and use it to increase the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, and if you'll do that, we'll be grateful and give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.